Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jeremiah has been warning them for 17 chapters. Thus says the Lord, "What wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves?" That's in chapter 2. Chapter 7 finds Jeremiah standing at the temple gate, repeating God's call to amend their ways, for them to stop trying to let empty worship make up for their neglect and their oppression of the poor. In chapter 11, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be anyone who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your ancestors when I brought them out of the land of Egypt." In chapter 17, "Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." And yet, even in the midst of this constant refrain, there are the lilting notes of God's mercy. "Return, faithless Israel, says the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you have rebelled against the Lord your God. Return, faithless children, and I will bring you to Zion." But the people do not hear. No matter what Jeremiah does, no matter how hard he prays, no matter how Jeremiah tries to get the message across, they don't listen. Their worship is empty. Their hearts are hardened. They're closed off to what he has to say. And then we hear the word of the Lord in the 18th chapter. "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." And so Jeremiah goes, and he finds the potter working, starting again and again, and reworking over and over. And then he hears the Lord again. "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it." See, the Israelites thought that they were God's chosen people and that no matter how they lived, no matter how idolatrous and unfaithful they were, that God would not allow anything bad to happen to them. Certainly not let the Babylonians take over. Now, some of you here this morning may be potters. Even if not, I would imagine that most of us can picture the scene. A potter sitting at a spinning wheel, so focused on his work. Calloused but sensitive hands pressing and shaping the spinning clay, constantly evaluating the surface of the clay and the shape of the vessel that is materializing. Adding a little water here or pressing a little harder there, maybe trimming a bit off here. For a while, the clay is pretty pliable. When things go well, the lump of clay becomes a beautiful shape, a useful vessel, a pot, or a plate, or a goblet, or a pitcher. But for that to happen, the potter's hands have to go deep into the interior of the vessel, pressing and pushing. And eventually, what started out as a lump of misshapen clay becomes a beautiful and useful creation. I don't think it's hard to find the connection between this story in Jeremiah 18 and our own story As one pastor said, it is the story of choice and change and a God who cares enough to reshape us from the ground up. Clay is such an appropriate metaphor for us. While clay is inanimate, and we are not, it is not merely passive on the potter's wheel. It becomes active, pushing out from the center through the centrifugal forces that are at work when the wheel is spinning around. The clay is also changeable and malleable. It reacts to the potter's hands, even resisting it. Just like you and I react to God's hands, even resisting at times. God's desire for us, on the other hand, is changeless. It is not changeable and malleable. It is unwavering. God's desire, according to 1 Timothy, is that all of us should be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God loves us and wants us to be saved from sin and death. God loves us and wants us all to be made whole and loving. God's desire is for us to be reconciled with Him through His Son. Now, admittedly, this sounds better than some of what we just read in that passage. I know that for those who identify with Reformed theology, and especially a Reformed understanding of God, we get a bit nervous when we hear about God changing His mind or working evil. And I think it's a fair question. If God's desire for us is unchanging, then why do we read here about God saying, I will change my mind about the good that I had intended, and I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you? What Jeremiah saw in his life and in this chapter was God's unchangeable desire coming out in different forms. Sometimes in the form of rebuke when Israel sank into idolatry, sometimes in the form of affirmation when they turned and repented. The same is true for us. God's love does not change, even if we might experience it as rebuke when we are wrong and as blessing when we repent. Or even if it's hard to tell sometimes which is which. Not all difficulties that we face are God's judgment. But isn't it rare that we're not very often shaped only by blessing? Now, this isn't as much of a stretch as it might seem at first. Consider a parent's love and care and affection for their child. If a parent walks out the front door and sees their young child sitting in the street playing, their love for that child at that moment is going to look and feel and sound a whole lot different than the way that it looks and feels and sounds when they're laying in bed next to their child reading them a bedtime story. The parent's love for that child hasn't changed a bit. And in the same way, God's love for Israel or for us does not change, even when the form of that love that we encounter does. It's probably easier for us to see, and it's certainly easier for us to accept when the work of His hands takes the form of a blessing. But even in judgment, God's love for us is unchanging. The way we experience God's love, what He does, what He allows to happen to us, may change. As God works through our stories, through the people and events in our lives, to mold us and make us after His will. Sometimes it is in the form of the potter's hands pushing and shaping, moving deep, sometimes painfully, into our soul. Personally, I can look back at bitter disappointments and challenges that God used to prepare me, to shape me for his own purposes later in my life. And I would imagine that most people here can as well. As with Israel and the Babylonian exile, we can see even God's judgments against us, that they reveal his purpose for the salvation of the world. Perhaps that's why the symbolism of the potter and the clay resonates so well. A potter does what he or she does with a purpose in mind. The church has long recognized the power of this symbolism. Irenaeus, a bishop in France in the second century, wrote of God as the potter and us as the clay, clearly inspired by this passage in Jeremiah. It is not you who shape God. It is God that shapes you. If then you are the work of God, await the hand of the artist who does all things in due season. Offer the potter your heart, soft and tractable, and keep the form in which the artist has fashioned you. Let your clay be moist, lest you grow hard and lose the imprint of the potter's fingers. Lest you grow hard and lose the imprint of the potter's fingers. Irenaeus' commentary here reveals that there is more to the metaphor than just the firm and sometimes painful press of the potter's fingers into our soul. It's a subtle point, but it's powerful. Lest you grow hard and lose the imprint of the potter's fingers. Isn't that what brings us back to worship every Sunday? Perhaps that's what brought you here this morning, a sense of the need to keep the potter's hand upon you. Maybe you realize that without the imprint of the potter's hand that you're lost. Maybe you came to recall those times where the potter shaped you gently, or to remember the times, perhaps, that you could feel the potter's hand deep inside you, maybe painfully shaping you into a beautiful vessel for his own purposes. Maybe you came to live in the presence of God, molded by the loving power of God at work in you through Jesus Christ, your Savior, who sent the Holy Spirit to draw you even closer. The hymn that we're going to sing in a minute puts it very well. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. But let us not leave Irenaeus too quickly, lest you grow hard and lose the imprint of the potter's fingers. We can read elsewhere in the Psalms about the pain the Israelites experienced in exile. Psalm 137 captures it very well. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. Their pain was from being cut off from their land while they were in exile and feeling cut off from their God. Surely they felt that the potter's hand had been removed and that they had spun out of control. In our lives, too. Do we not experience times when it feels as if God might be removing his hand, letting the centrifugal forces of sin and rebellion in our lives misshape us? As we see many places in the Bible, sometimes the worst judgment is God standing back and giving us what we want. But the vision that God gives Jeremiah is that of a potter who will not give up. The potter doesn't take the object that doesn't turn out just right and throw it away. We see a potter who reclaims, redeems even what is ruined and spoiled and defective, and remakes it into something beautiful. in working the clay, sometimes the shape gets distorted or a flaw develops that can't be fixed with small adjustments. And when that happens, the potter will take a wire and scrape the clay off the wheel, mash it all back together, and slam it back down on the wheel to start again. The emerging pot may have been misshapen and ruined, but the potter doesn't throw the clay away. The potter takes the same clay and reshapes it into a new creation. As Paul wrote in our New Testament reading, so if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. This rich scene at the potter's house is not just God's way of showing Jeremiah how his promises and this judgment would result in the return of the Israelites from exile. It's also an apt way to show us how God works through us, not only in deeply shaping us, but especially in not abandoning us to the outcome of our sin. He begins again with us, as often as it takes, through atonement for sin in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and makes us a vessel for his love for us in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that this has been pretty heavy on metaphor and sometimes abstract images, so maybe think about some concrete questions as we go from this place. How is God shaping us through the people and the events in our lives? How is God forming you and me to be vessels for his love through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit? This goes for us as individuals, but it also goes for us as a congregation as a whole. I'd like you to spend some time this week thinking about that, discerning that. Set some time aside. Pray. Maybe reread this passage and listen. I'd love to hear from people this week as you do this, as we try to discern. Email me or call me, even stop by. Let us pray. Loving and faithful God, give us the grace of discernment to see how you are working in our lives. Not only in the bountiful blessings that you have given us, but also in judgment, where you have allowed the effects of sin to wreak their painful effects in our lives. Give us the grace also to know, to be a part of your faithful story of reconciliation in Christ Jesus. That in him our sins are forgiven and in him we are reconciled to you. Help us to see how you are shaping us with the purpose of being a blessing to others, to have a ministry of reconciliation since we have first been reconciled with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.